you, then make sure you've maybe got it open. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. And what we're going to do, I've really been praying and thinking quite a lot about how to go about this teaching series. And the way that I want to try and do it is to not necessarily go through the book systematically, but I want to just work through the pattern of how the church begins to grow through the book of Acts. And I want to draw out some thoughts, and really I want us to ask some questions. This is a question that that I've been really thinking a lot about over the last year or so, maybe 12 to 18 months. And the question is this: how was Jesus able to equip a group of largely uneducated men and women to do the things that he did and to be like him in such a way that when he sent them out, they changed the course of human history? I've been really grappling with that question. How did Jesus do it? How did he take hold initially 12 men, and then gathered around those 12 men, 70 men and women? And you can read in the Gospels how he did this. How did he get them together and he sent them out? And then as they developed, crowds grew around them, but there was a group that he was really working with. And how did he do it? How on earth did he get hold of these men and women in such a way that if you read through the book of Acts, those 30 years that go from Acts 1 to Acts 28, they changed the world, their known world. So that by the end of that time, all around that region of North Africa, around the Mediterranean, going round to Rome through to Spain, the church was growing. And it was growing in such a way that as Christians were living their lives, they were sharing their faith, they were impacting the people around them, and God was at work. How? Have you ever thought about it? How did he do it? How did Jesus do it? That's what I've been struggling with. And what I want to think about is that question. Now, the first thing I want to say is a given, before we get into this. The given is this: we need the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's a given underneath everything I'm going to talk about over the next few weeks. When we start looking at some of the strategies, starting to look at some of the practices, starting to look at some of the ways that they did stuff. The thing that I want us to be fully aware of and completely reliant upon is that we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, so whatever strategies, whatever plans, whatever programs, whatever we try to do as a group of people, me as a leader, we as a leadership team, together as a church, it's all under the submission of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if we press into that, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes, in some ways, all the other stuff will flow out of it. But I want to be really practical. It's no use just saying they were a group of men and women who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then like magic, it just happened, because it didn't. Okay? But they were completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit. So that's a given. And it may be this morning that in terms of response and ministry time that we have later, this may be a morning where you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, that you want to reach out to God and encounter the Holy Spirit afresh. Because without the Holy Spirit, it just ain't going to work. It doesn't matter what plans, what visions, what programs, what strategies we look to do, without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. We need that personal, infilling relationship with God the Father, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. Having said that, I've come to this conviction the last 18 months that this is not working. And what I mean by this is the way that we've been doing discipleship and mission in the UK for the last, let's say, the last 40 years. Because if I think if all that God has been doing, and God's been doing a huge amount in the church over the last 30 years, 40 years, this generation, there's been huge amounts of things that God has done. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we are here today in 2014 and for all that God has done over the last 40 years, for the men and women who've pioneered new ways of doing church. 40 years ago, we would not be doing church the way that we're doing it now. There wouldn't be a team of people singing songs in the way that we sang this morning. It just wouldn't have happened. I hope you appreciate that, that some of you who are younger, that some men and women pioneered and brought change to some of the structures in church. And in this church, it happened. And it's, you know, it's not an accident sitting at the back is Russ. Also Mike as well, who's been around the church, who's been a faithful servant of the church. These two guys were part of the leadership team in this church that pioneered change. And they have the scars for some of the change that they brought. Some of the things that we take for granted in terms of the way that we worship God, we put our service together, the openness to the Holy Spirit, the fact that we have ministry, all those things are great. But the thing that has been troubling me is that it hasn't changed the world, my world, our world. It hasn't changed Chester. By and large, most people living in Chester, of which there's about 120,000, let's say round term figures, most of that 120,000 have just lived their lives over the last 40 years without any real encounter with God through his people, the church. And when I read the book of Acts and when I reflect on Jesus and I look at the Gospels and I think about church, I think the issues of discipleship and mission have not worked. So I'm getting to the age now where actually I'm not sure I've got another 30 years. I'm 48. So if I have got another 30 years, I'm going to be 78. Now, God willing, I'll still be here at 78. But I'm thinking to myself, if I've got 30 years and I want to change the world, and I'm not going to just go around the same circle of how I've done things for the last 30 years. I think it was Einstein who said the definition of insanity is doing the same things again and again and hoping that it reproduces a different result. And if we're not careful, that's how we do church. That's how we go about being Christians. And some of you will know that we're in this process where we're thinking about how we do church. And I want to use the book of Acts, and I want to encourage you to read the book of Acts. If all you do over the next 6 weeks when you read your Bible, and I really hope you do read your Bible, but don't take it for granted. It's up to you. For you to read your Bible, I can't read your Bible for you. But I hope you do read your Bible. But if all you read is the book of Acts, then read the book of Acts. And think about that aim. How and why of how they did discipleship and mission in the book of Acts. That's what I want to try and draw out. And as I draw it out and we think about it, I want us to then think, well, how does that impact the way that I do discipleship and mission? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. And I want to think about two key words in this context of discipleship and mission. I want to think about how did they experience community? So as you read through the book of Acts, how did these disciples experience community? And then how did they do mission? And the two go together. The two stand side by side. And as we think about these two words of community and mission, what I want us to be thinking about as well is this teaching that we've been doing for a while around the words covenant and kingdom and the three-dimensional life of your upward life towards God, your inward life towards other Christians, and your outward life towards those who don't yet know Christ. In other words, you're up, you're in, and you're out. I want you to think about those concepts as you read through this book, and I'll explain what I mean by that by giving you an example in a minute. So, what I've done is, in terms of the up and the out, I want you to think about these two words, and they all connect together, because you'll know 18 months ago we did a teaching series on covenant and kingdom. And we looked at those themes as they weaved their way through the Bible. And what I want you to remember is this, that covenant, it's not a word that we use very often, and you can go back and look at it and you can explore that word covenant, but it really is to do with the way that the Bible describes God's relationship to us and how we relate to him and to one another. So our up life with God and our in life together connects into the covenant relationship that God has with us. So God always has taken the initiative with us. It's God who's always made the first move. So Jesus says in Luke, doesn't he, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He took the initiative. Paul reflects back on that in one of his letters. While we were still sinners, while we were still far away, God came to rescue us. So the covenant relationship that we have with God is to be expressed in the up and the in dynamics of our lives. And then when we start thinking about kingdom, kingdom is the word that the Bible uses that expresses the rule of God in and through us into this world. So God has a kingdom because he is a king. And his kingdom was what Jesus came primarily to establish. So Jesus comes to establish the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God. And so what we are called into in terms of our lives now is to be people who, because of our covenantal relationship with God, because of our up life and our in life, the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate together as Christians, we are given a task, a purpose, and that is to represent Jesus to the world. And in representing Jesus to the world, we bring and establish his kingdom. Does that make sense? So you can think about it in these words, relationship and responsibility. You can think about them in these words, community and mission. And what I want us to do is to turn now with me to the first chapter of Acts. So in the first chapter of Acts, we've got Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So I want to read these verses to you. And then I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're just going to spend the next 10 minutes just looking at these two passages. So first of all, Acts 1 verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and all of the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in their homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. As you think about these two passages, I want to think about them in the context of covenant kingdom and up in out. So let me show you what I mean by that. So first of all, look at that first verse, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is part of this covenant relationship that God has with us. It's part of his promise to us. It comes out of how we relate to God. God promises to us certain things. And this is one of the promises that he has for us as Christians. The promise is that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. My question and my reflection in my life is, how aware am I of the Holy Spirit coming upon me? If you think about your life as a Christian, how aware are you of those moments when the Holy Spirit has come upon you? And there's been power. And I say that to provoke you, because I think in my life, I have got those experiences. I can think of times when I know, not just in a theological head knowledge way, but I know because I've had an experience of it as well. I've seen power released when I've prayed for people, where people have been either become a Christian, they've been healed of a disease, or they've been delivered from a demon. I've seen it. I've been in a room. I've been in a situation where that has happened. And I want to provoke you, I want to encourage you to think about that covenantal promise from God to you that says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is a promise from God to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, to you. It's to every one of us, okay? It's not just for those of us who stand up at the front. It's not just for those of us who are the sort of SAS Christians of the world. You know, the Alan and Lorna's of the world. I'm sure they know, they're shaking their heads. You know, it's not for people who are going to go and live in Thailand and serve God there. It's for people who are serving God anywhere and everywhere. Okay? And that's part of the covenantal relationship. But part of the kingdom relationship is the next bit of that verse, isn't it? Because it says there, and you, turn to the person next to you, say, and you. It's the same you, okay? Make the connection. So you will receive power, and you will be witnesses. Okay? You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then, and this is Jesus saying this, okay? I don't know if I said that before, but this is Jesus' words. And he says, you're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to go out through Judea, you're going to go into Samaria, and then you're going to end up in the ends of the world. And basically, that's the story of the book of Acts, okay? So if you read through the book of Acts, what happens is that's what starts to happen. So from chapter 2 through to about chapter 9, it's all about Jerusalem. Well, no, chapter 7, about Jerusalem. Chapter 8, it goes into Judea and Samaria. Chapter 10 is a fundamental chapter for the book of Acts, okay? Because what happens in chapter 10 is that they begin to realize that this message is actually for the ends of the earth. It's not just for the Jews. So chapter 10 is a key chapter. And the story in chapter 10 is repeated three times in the book of Acts in terms of what happens to Peter. If you don't know what happens, read it. Okay, but it's to do with the fulfillment of being witnesses. So as you go through, you can see there that actually the yellow also appears in these verses here in Acts 2, in terms of this covenantal relationship, the way that we experience God. So they experienced that by devoting themselves to the apostles' teachers, to the fellowship, to sharing in meals, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a little bit later as part of our morning together. The Lord's Supper is the eating of bread and the drinking of the cup, wine, or in our case, we don't use alcoholic wine, we use fruit juice that represents the body, the bread, the body, the cup, the juice, the red juice, the blood. It's part of the covenant. That's a real symbolic act of the covenantal relationship that we have with God. In the sense that God established his covenant with us through Jesus coming and dying on the cross. So the breaking of bread reminds us, as we eat the bread, it reminds us that he died for me and us and for the whole world. But it's about you and him at that point. When you drink the cup, it's realizing that blood, if you remember the Old Testament covenants, blood always had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. There had to be a shedding of blood. And that's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross and shed blood. Because his blood forgave us. So it's all caught up in the covenant here. We see it in those verses. But we also see some out stuff going on in the red. And again, maybe you can't see it too well from where you sat. But if you look at the verses there, it talks about the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. We talk about enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. So those verses are caught up in covenant and kingdom mentality. We see part of that going on in the way that Jesus speaks to his disciples and the way that the disciples respond to him. And again, we can unpack this and we can see different aspects of the up and the in and the out. The orange is all about the up. So we see the up experience in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We see the out in terms of us going out and being witnesses. We see our up in these things here, that the apostles' teaching. We see it in the way that they get involved in prayer. We see it in the sense that a deep sense of awe came over them. This is part of the up relationship. This is part of what God is doing amongst them. There's no way, is it, that we could create a deep sense of awe this morning? I don't know whether you sense anything, to be honest. Do you, when you come to church? What do you sense? Do you sense anything in the atmosphere? Do you sense that God might be here? What do you sense? These guys sensed a deep sense of awe. I think we ought to be sensing some things sometimes when we come together. We should be sensing things when we're in that up relationship with God. Sensing power coming upon us. It's all part of our up relationship. We have to cultivate that. How do we cultivate it? Well, there's two things here at least. One is teaching, the apostles' teaching. The other thing is prayer. Put those things together, there's almost a guarantee that you'll begin to actually sense something of God in your life. If you give yourself to those two things, as these disciples did. In terms of the in, there's quite a lot of in stuff going on, isn't there, where they're together. You know, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is the community that they're developing. I want to ask you this morning, how devoted are you to some people around you? How devoted are you to some of the people that actually you think are in your life? Is it just a casual relationship? Yeah, well, yeah, we just belong to the same church. We go to the same life group. Might belong to the same ministry team. But am I devoted? That's a strong word, isn't it? I think it is. I've been thinking about my life, and soon I've been thinking, who are we devoted to? And you can't be devoted to everybody in that sense. Jesus wasn't devoted to the crowds in that sense. He loved the crowds, He spent time with the crowds. But actually, Jesus' way of doing it was that he spent time with three. He spent time with 12. He spent time with 70. But we need to work out, where are we connected to people? Where is that friendship? Where is that fun? Where is that life that comes out of a devotion to the fellowship? Yes, we might say there's a sense as well wider. How devoted are we to what God is doing amongst us? One of the key words which I think connects to the word devotion for me, and it's a word that we've been talking a lot about in our leadership team, is the word intention, intentionality. How intentional are you about your Christian faith? How much do you intentionally do things? We've got to do that as people. We've got to get a hold of some of these phrases from the book of Acts. If the book of Acts is our benchmark, and it wasn't a perfect church in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that as we go through it, but actually something was going on in these men and women, and don't forget they were just like you and me, okay? These disciples were not superheroes in that sense that they had magical powers. But what they did have was that they had this covenantal relationship with God deeply embedded into their lives that gave them such an ability to go and live their lives that actually people who met them were astounded by what God was doing. But it came out of some of their inn, it came out of some of their community. Look at what they did out of their devotion. They met together on a daily basis. If I'm honest, I struggle to get some of you to meet on a weekly basis with one another. But they met daily with some people. And they met in two ways. They met in the temple. Now, I would say that this is what the temple's about a little bit. When we gather on a Sunday morning, you know, we meet together and we get together and there's worship that goes on. Hopefully we get a talk that is good and we can engage in it and we take something from it, we meet with God. But I'm convinced that actually I don't make you a disciple through a Sunday morning. I might inspire you a little bit, hopefully. The worship might engage you and you might sense something and you might think, yeah, I'm going to weigh out of this morning and back into my week with some sense of God and this is true. But it's not going to really get you into your discipleship. That's one of the things that I'm convinced about right now. That Sunday morning's got a place, but the other place that they met was in homes. And in the homes, they did things slightly differently than when they did things in the place like this. There's some things you can do when there's 100 people or so in a room that you can't do when there's 6 or 7 in a room. It's a different dynamic. And that's okay, because that's what the disciples did here. Some of the things that they did when they two would get together in that sense is they basically ate a lot of food, which I think is great. I think most of the times, if you read through the book of Acts, most of the times that the disciples got together in homes, they were eating food. I'm convinced, and I've said this before, I'm convinced that one of the main reasons why Alpha works is because they have food. It really is. We've done it, and we've been on it. And the fact that we have a meal at the beginning and there's some food cements the friendships that people have, regardless almost of what they are taught and what they discuss. They come back for the food and the fellowship and the friendships that are developing. Why don't we do that regularly in our lives? Why don't we have people in our lives where we eat food with them on a regular basis? Selah, as the psalmist says. Think upon that. So, as you go through these different things, you'll see there's out going on. So again, if you look at that, it's all mixed up with the up in and out all going on. Now, my final thought in all of this is what begins to happen, and I want to unpack this over the next few weeks, what begins to happen is this. There are three things going on in these disciples' lives that I am looking to replicate in my life. The first thing is that there's a passionate spirituality going on. They use words like devoted. They're passionate about their faith. There's a red hot or a white hot center going on here when they get together. There's a deep sense of God's presence. Don't you just long for when we get together that there's a sense of God in our midst? Well, what's the point, to be honest? When you get together in your life groups or in your ministry teams or with just some friends, to have that passionate spirit. Why are we so afraid of passion in British? Why are we so afraid of a bit of emotion? But we need a passionate spirituality. We need that up relationship. And then we need this radical community. We need each other. We need community. We cannot do this on our own. Where are the people that you would sell your possessions for? Or even let's say, who's the people that you'd share your car with, perhaps? Or share your lawnmower? Or share a little bit of money so they could go on holiday if you could afford it and they couldn't afford it? Who are the people close enough to you to know that information? Is that what you find in your life group? Is that what you find just in a group of friends that you've got that are connected to this church? Or maybe you don't find it. But we need that radical community, and we need then a missional zeal. Something went on in these disciples, and we'll unpack this over the next few weeks, where their missional zeal led them to do things that you and I would never do at the moment. I'm sorry, but I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't get beheaded in chapter 12. Would you? Would you be willing to leave that comfy place in Acts 7, Acts 8, where you get persecuted and you get spread out from Jerusalem all around the area because actually everybody's being persecuted because there's a guy called Saul who's after the Christians? What happens in Chester if somebody rose up and said, I'm after the Christians? Not allow you to say things in public, but I'm going to stick you in prison. There's something going on inside these guys and these girls, these men and women. And it comes out of these three things, and it connects to the up and the in and the out as well. It connects to keeping alive these aspects of our relationships. And this is what we're going to dig deeper into as we get into the book of Acts. I've spoken a bit too long, so I do apologize. But this, if we get into this seriously as a church, we will come back to the fact that it will change the way that we do church. I tell you that now as the leader of this church. There'll be some things that are going to change over the next 6, 12 months, 2 years, 5 years. I honestly don't want to be stood here 3 years from now and we're doing exactly what we're doing now. If we are, then sack me. Honestly. If we're just doing the same old, and hoping we're going to actually see something change in people's lives and in our city. Let's all stand, shall we? If the worship team can come up, that would be great.